Our first Testament lesson is Psalm 146, found on page 581 of your Pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the Gospel of Luke. Last week we had a story of Jesus has begun his journey from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, and he was moving through Samaritan territory. We pick up on that story now with this story out of chapter 10, and we're looking at the first 16 verses. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Don't move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. He would never let them do it. In my previous church in San Antonio, my predecessor, Duncan Stewart, was approached every year by a number of the members, mainly World War II veterans, who wanted to decorate the interior of the church on 4th of July weekend like a 4th of July float. They wanted to put flags, little flags on the end of each pew. They wanted to hang red, white, and blue banners everywhere. They just wanted to do it up big. But Duncan would never let them do it. Now, I realize for those of us who are Presbyterians, it really should have been the session saying no. But Duncan was the dominie. He was in charge, and he turned them down every year. And I guess I never actually thought about it at the time, but this should have seemed strange to me. Because if anyone loved this country, it was Duncan Stewart. He had immigrated with his family from Scotland when he was 11 years old. And I've talked a little about Duncan before, but bear with me. When World War II rolled around, he joined the U.S. Army. He served in the Pacific as an infantryman. He was badly wounded, won a Bronze Star, Purple Heart. He showed extraordinary bravery under fire. After the war, he earned his bachelor's degree at Wheaton and then went on to Princeton Seminary, going back into the military as a chaplain in the Korean conflict, and then later on serving as a chaplain in Vietnam. He served a total of 30 years in the U.S. Army, leaving as the most highly decorated chaplain in the history of the U.S. Armed Forces. So it would seem as if anyone should want to decorate the sanctuary in red, white, and blue, it would be Duncan. And yet he didn't. He refused them every year. And I was thinking about him this week as I was looking at this passage, and it began to dawn on me that maybe one of the reasons he refused them was that Duncan understood that for those of us who are Americans and Christians, we literally live in two worlds. And I'll explain that in a minute, but I think to really understand it, we sort of have to turn to this morning's story. Now, how many of you at one time or another have heard this text preached on that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few? Any of you? Okay. All right, now usually the way this text is taken is that it has to do with evangelism, right? We're going to send these people out to evangelize. But I'm going to offer an entirely sort of different take on this text this morning. Having read N.T. Wright and looked at some of the things he's had to say, and especially about this text, I think he gets it right. And so the context, if you will, of this text is not evangelism, but it is Jesus offering a counterintuitive vision of the kingdom to the people of Judea. So remember, the story opens, Jesus is moving from north to south. He is headed towards Jerusalem to give his life. And as he moves along, I would argue that in the air, you could sense revolution. You could sense rebellion. Already by the time Jesus is teaching and preaching, there have been other Jews who have gone out and raised groups of people to rebel against Rome, the oppression, the taxation of Rome, and they have all been slaughtered. And if you remember sort of other Jesus stories, Jesus has been approached by the people saying, "We want to make you king. We believe that you're the one to bring in the kingdom of God, to drive out the Romans, to give us freedom like the Maccabees did." And so all around Jesus is this growing sense of rebellion and violence against Rome. And by the way, 33 years later, this would show up in the great Jewish war that would end in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the deaths of tens of thousands of Jews. And so as Jesus is making this journey, he sends these 70 out, not to say, let's get together and build an army. He sends them out to give the peace of God in Christ to the people. He says, when you arrive in a place and go into a home, you give them peace, my peace. And if a town welcomes you, essentially you give them my peace. And whether or not they receive you or they don't, you say, to you on this day has come the kingdom of God. Because what Jesus understood was that the kingdom of God was not a political entity. It was a radical transformation of humanity. And that was what he was bringing. He was bringing the shalom of God, the peace of God to all humanity. And it didn't matter whether they were living under the oppression of Rome or whether they were free. Real peace, Christ understood, didn't come from political freedom. It came from knowing the love of God, the height, depth, and breadth of God. And so when Jesus says at the end of this section, woe to you, to these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, when he talks about what's going to happen to Capernaum, he's saying, if you don't accept this peace, what awaits you is death, destruction, a cataclysmic event from which you may never recover. That's one of the two worlds in which we live. So I think what Duncan understood was the two worlds we live in are one, we live in the world of nation, revolution, freedom, rights. We live in that world of the United States of America where we have these amazing and wonderful freedoms that so many people in the world long to have and come here to experience. That's one world. The other world we live in, though, is this world of the Prince of Peace. This world of Jesus Christ, who says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do nonviolence. Receive this peace that has nothing to do with revolutionary fervor and political independence. That we literally live in both of those places. And the struggle for us as Americans, and not just us, but the struggle for all people across history who have been Christians is this: how do we do that? How do we live in both worlds? How do we live in this world where we believe in this nation and we appreciate the freedoms and the gifts it brings? But at the same time, how do we live in this world of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who sacrifices his life for us and calls upon us to do the same? I believe the answer is we're called to find a balance. We're called to consciously find a balance between those two worlds. Because the danger for all of us is if we choose only one world or the other, we risk losing our souls. Here's what I mean. If we choose only the world of nation, of political independence, of freedom, if we say that is the be-all and the end-all of our existence, we run the risk of losing our souls, because what happens is we begin to say to ourselves, whatever it takes to maintain our freedoms, we have the right to do. We have the right to destroy anyone we perceive as an enemy. We have the right to torture those that we believe might help our cause. We have the right to treat anyone who is other any way we so please. Why? Because we only live in the world of the nation, where our freedom and our independence is the only thing that matters. We risk losing our souls. But on the other hand, if we are to choose only the way of pacifism, and let me say, I greatly admire those Christian faiths for whom pacifism is at the heart of their traditions. And yet, what happens if we simply say we're going to leave that entire part, that world completely alone, and live in this world? What happens is we ignore Psalm 146. We ignore the fact that part of who we are called to be are those who bring about justice in this world. That we are called to be those who care for the widow and the orphan, who protect the vulnerable, who protect those who cannot take care of themselves. That if we choose this way, part of what that means is that we pretend we can stand apart from the world and watch evil live itself into the world, destroying the lives of others, brutalizing others, and we simply say, well, it is not my problem. And we lose our souls because we know we could have done something. We could have helped maintain justice and peace in the world. And so the danger for all of us is that we choose one way or the other. The challenge for us is to find that balance. And I wish I could say it was easy, but it is never easy. Every moment, every generation, every circumstance, all of us have to weigh these two worlds. All of us have to weigh what is the right, what is the good. And we can only do it when we hold them both in tension. So on this 4th of July weekend, the challenge for us is to do two things. It is to celebrate the gift that all of us have been given in this nation, the gift of freedom. The gift of freedom to speak our minds, the gift of freedom to assemble, the gift of freedom to come and worship as we please in this place with no one dictating to us how we should do it or when we should do it or what we ought to believe. We ought to celebrate that because it is a gift. But at the same time, we should remember to celebrate the gift of the peace of God that has come to us. The gift of the peace of God in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. A peace that goes beyond nationhood, a peace that goes beyond political freedom, a gift of peace that literally enters into each of our lives. And so I hope that we can do both on this weekend. And so that's my challenge to you. Is to ask yourself, how am I holding these two things in balance? How am I balancing my love for this country and my devotion to Jesus Christ? How am I holding those two things together in such a way that I honor them both? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the freedoms we possess. We give you thanks for your Son who calls us to be peace builders in this world. Give us the ability to do both of these things. knowing that all of them belong to you. We pray this in Christ's name.